Well, last year I had the opportunity to witness to a lady in hospital. She was the wife of a member at church. She wasn't a believer, and she was hard as nails kind of personality. She was quite big, she was strong, she was strong-willed. One look could kill. I don't think she liked me. And I was afraid every time I stepped through her door to meet with her husband. But in the hospital, everything was different. This strong-willed personality had become weak, timid, desperately needy. Cancer had eaten away at her spirit and her body. She really wasn't the woman that she once was. She was terribly weak and thin and a shadow of the past. I remember it being a really confronting sight. It's probably the most fragile person I think I've ever seen. And it's really hard to know how to engage with that. If you've ever been in that situation, you know what it's like. It can be really, really confronting, can't it? Now, I wonder how many broken people like that Luke engaged with and spoke to. Now, you see, before becoming a follower of Jesus, Luke, the author of this gospel, well, he was a doctor. He knows all about this stuff. It's his area of expertise. And incurable conditions are horrible realities, aren't they, in the fallen world we find ourselves in? See, to be terminal is to face the inevitable. Incurable means that the options have run out. And no doubt Luke watched on many times as he failed to bring people, to restore people back to health. But now in our passage, Luke, he steps out of the operating theater and he shows us instead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, in all of his glory. You see, Jesus isn't the kind of doctor that comes to your door saying, "There's nothing I can do." No, he's the kind of doctor who can heal every infirmity simply just by speaking his words. That's the power of Christ. Simply by speaking, terminal illnesses are gone. And God, in this passage, wants us to get real about a couple of things this morning. He wants us to get real about our sin. To get real about our sin. He wants us to see it as it is, sick to the core, rotten, desperate. But he also wants us to gaze at his Son and to see in Jesus a willing Savior who's come for the very purpose of taking that rotten sin upon himself. So we're sort of in big picture territory in Luke's gospel. It'll be that way for the next few weeks. And the reason for that is because the Messiah's manifesto governs everything that we read. Jesus has come to proclaim good news to the poor, to the downcast, to the broken, to the blind. And that's really what we've been seeing and what we'll continue to see as we go through these next few weeks. Do you remember last week? As Jesus went on a fishing expedition with Simon, and Simon recognized the gravity, didn't he, of the moment. He realized in whose presence he was. He was standing before the Ancient of Days, and that exposed the darkness within. Simon felt confronted by God the Son. His darkness was exposed, and the blinding glory of Jesus was in front of him. And remember, he cried out, "Lord, depart from me. Get away from me. I'm a sinner." And yet, that encounter didn't lead to Simon's destruction. Because you think that it would, right? Isn't the Messiah coming to abolish sinners? Isn't he coming to slay his enemies? The question is, what does Jesus have to do with sinners? Everything. He has everything to do with sinners. He's come for those very people. Last week Jesus showed his authority to call sinners into service, and this morning he has authority to cleanse and forgive. Two encounters, two very simple points. Jesus has authority to cleanse sin. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Very simple. These are the two points. Jesus has authority to cleanse sin. He has authority to forgive sin. Let's begin with point number one. We don't know much about the location and the time of the first encounter. We're simply told in verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the cities. But while the place doesn't matter, the circumstance does. Luke writes, there came a man full of leprosy. Let's pause here for a moment, because this is a tragic picture. See, to be a leper is to have a number of skin conditions, some of them fatal. One commentator said, the infectious disease is a living death which no medicine can check or stay. It's not the kind of thing you want. It's really bad for you, terrible for others as well. And to top it off, the leper was considered ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament. That means that leprosy made you a social outcast. There's no place for you. You don't belong. You're cut off from community, cut off from your family. Just imagine that. The leper had to live all by himself. That means no coming to the synagogue. No joining in public worship. No morning coffee at the local cafe. No hugs from your wife and kids. Think about that. Relatives could drop off food at designated places, but you're cut off from all human contact. And worst of all, you're cut off from God's presence. You simply don't belong. In fact, we read this in Leviticus 13. Tim read it for us before. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let his hair hang loose, and cry out, unclean, unclean. It says he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's a really broken picture. What a desperate place to find yourself in. No one wants you. Everyone passes you by with suspicion. And you're just constantly bellowing out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Stay away from me. And you don't even get to enjoy the presence of God. That's the scenario we're dealing with right here. It's terribly sad. And I think we should be asking the question, wait a minute, what's a leper doing here? Jesus is in one of the cities. We've been told that in the verse. And so why is a leprous man coming into focus? Shouldn't he be observing quarantine? He's not supposed to be here. He's at serious risk of defiling the people around him. He's got gall. And he's got gall because he knows that healing leprosy is just a piece of cake for Jesus. Look at verse 12. And when this leprous man saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. He begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I wonder if you can sense the desperation in the act. He makes himself vulnerable by coming out into the open. He knows he ought to keep himself locked away. But he sees Jesus, and something just bubbles up from within him, and he falls down at Jesus' feet. It's actually astonishing faith. This is astonishing faith. The leper somehow knows that Jesus has ability to expel any disease. Maybe he's heard the reports. Jesus has become quite famous. Or maybe God gave him the gift of faith right there in the moment, whatever the case. The leper knows Jesus can heal him like that. And so he cries out, Lord, cleanse me if you will. You can almost hear the words of Wesley's hymn, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. The leper's not some unclean specimen for our condescending pity. Oh no, he's a schoolmaster to show us where true faith in Christ must begin. This leper is not some specimen for our condescending pity. He's a schoolmaster. He teaches us what true faith in Christ truly looks like. The question is, how's the Messiah going to respond to all of this? How will Jesus treat unclean outcasts? And can he reverse the curse? Or will Jesus do what everyone else has done before him? Just send the man away. Have a look. It's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will, be clean. And we're told immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus' power was never in doubt. The leper knew that. The question was Jesus' willingness. Is God's Messiah willing to help social rejects? Oh, friends, it's for people like that that Jesus has come. You know, imagine standing in the shoes of this leper. You have not been touched for years. Humanity is steered clear of the sight of you. And along comes Jesus. And he could just heal you with a word. But he reaches out and touches you. Do you see that? Just imagine. People have avoided you like the plague. They won't even look at you, let alone draw near. And Jesus tenderly stretches out his hands and embraces him. And he's healed by his voice. Let's not have a one-dimensional view of Jesus. We saw that the blazing holiness of Christ last week, the presence of Jesus terrified Simon, as it should have. He was in the presence of divine. Jesus is blindingly holy. And yet here we see his tender touch, tender compassion in healing the leper. But here's the amazing thing. Because according to Mosaic law, if you touch a leper, you become unclean yourself. So it's pretty risky what Jesus is doing. He's at risk of making himself unclean. But notice, Jesus reverses the dynamic. As Jesus rests his hand on the leper, the high voltage of divine power courses through Jesus, and the man is healed. See, for the first time in history, things ran in the other direction. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper receives the cleansing of Christ. Instead of the leper's defilement passing on to Jesus, Jesus' cleanness is passed on to the leper. And it's a total cleansing from head to toe. The leper is cured. It's the perfect picture, isn't it, of Christ's redeeming work. See, at the cross, Jesus will go on to accomplish everything that this scene symbolizes. Jesus will replace our spiritual leprosy with his spiritual life. Jesus will take away the sin of every penitent sinner and impute his own saving righteousness. And so what's the aim of all of this? Well, Luke wants us to feel the warm embrace of Christ. To feel the warm embrace of Christ. And for those of us who know the Savior, Luke wants us to know that Jesus doesn't stand far off with a word. And he comes close. He embraces you as his own. Jesus says, don't run away from me. Don't run a million miles because of all the baggage in your life. No, you can't make me dirty, but I can make you clean. I'll embrace you. Come to me. Find cleansing. All of this is serving as a spiritual example. Because it's not leprosy that ultimately cuts us off from God, is it? It's not leprosy. It's sin, isn't it? Sin with all of its crookedness, all of its waywardness. You see, leprosy serves to show us the depravity of sin. If you ever want a greater sense of your sin, read about lepers. Because he is a picture of you and me. A leprosy is a picture of the rotten nature of the hearts. It's to be utterly forsaken. And that's because sin alienates us from God and one another. It's to be under the curse. That's because of our sin. We bear the punishment of our sin. It's to be unclean, isn't it? From head to toe. That's because sin just covers us in filth. It's to be decaying. It's because sin rots us to the core. Leprosy is the perfect picture of fallen humanity. Sin in all of its ugliness. But Jesus came to be forsaken on our behalf. He came to take the curse of the law. You see, the gospel means good tidings. Good tidings is good news for sinners. It's as though on the cross the Lord Jesus takes our leprosy. He was perfect, but But on the cross, Jesus becomes a stench, unclean, vile, filthy. You see, all of our muck credited to him. And we, the unclean ones, walk away clean. And more than that, we walk away in the spotless, perfect righteousness of Christ. That's what this little encounter teaches us. Jesus has power and authority to cleanse sinners and therefore undo Genesis 3. Undo Genesis 3. And so Christian or non-Christian, you need to run to Jesus today. With all of the baggage in your life, don't worry about how bad your life has been. Jesus stands today ready to forgive, ready to cleanse. He stands ready to put his arm on you and to say, I am willing. Whether that's for the first time today or for the millionth time, never be afraid to come to Jesus. He loves to receive the untouchables. He loves to flip things up, doesn't he, and cleanse the people who are least deserving. If you don't believe me, just look at the leper in Luke's story. He doesn't deserve grace. But Jesus restores him. And this now means inclusion into God's family again. This is a big deal. This is more than just sort of a little cleansing. This isn't like a leg got stretched out. No, this means someone is now brought into the fellowship of God. You see, for years, the leper spent his life in isolation, cut off from God's presence, but by grace, he's brought in. This is a game changer. And then in verse 14, take a look. Jesus charges the leper to tell no one, but he says, go, show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for cleansing as Moses has commanded. It's wonderful being healed of leprosy, but there's paperwork involved. Leviticus 14 spells it all out. There's a procedure that needs to be followed. The priest needs to validate the cleansing and offer the appropriate sacrifices. One commentator said it's a week-long process. There's lots of stuff involved. And so Jesus never sets aside the law, does he? He never sets aside the law. He comes to fulfill it. He comes to complete it, but he never sets it aside. The cleansed leper wasn't allowed to skip home and say, hi, honey, I'm home. No, he needed to obey the law of God and jump through all of the right hoops. Maybe it's a reminder to us that Jesus and the law, that they're not antithetical to one another. Right? Not antithetical. It's not like, great, Jesus has saved me, now I can tear the law out of my Bible and chuck it in the bin. That is not it. One Puritan said, he put it like this, he said, the law leads you to Christ, because only Christ can fulfill it, and then Jesus sends you back to the law. Does that make sense? So don't ignore the law. Recognize that the law drives you to Jesus because you're meant to look at the law and be like, nope, can't do it. I just cannot fulfill this law. And so you're driven to Jesus, the one who did, and then Jesus drives you back to the law. And see, as forgiven sinners, we head there and obey it in the power of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't scrunch up the law and chuck it away. No, he gives it to us as a rule for life. A rule for life. You could begin with the Ten Commandments. Head there. Look at how Jesus wants you to live. You could head to John 13, where Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. See, as freely forgiven sinners, we're to obey the commands of Christ in the power of the Spirit. Jesus cleanses us in order that we might submit ourselves to his words. To his words. And so here Jesus instructs the leper. He needs to keep it hush-hush. And to get to the priest in order to obey God's requirements for cleansing. But it doesn't work out, does it? Have a look. Instead, verse 15. Even more, we're told the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate wilderness places and pray. Jesus becomes even more wildly popular. The people are going around saying, have you heard what Jesus has done to this leprous man? Have you heard about it? He just touched him and cleansed him with a word. Let's go see for ourselves. And great crowds, they rush out to him, but Jesus is driven out. I wonder if you can see what's taking place. The leper was out. Jesus brings him in. Jesus is in. He is now driven out. Jesus doesn't want to be hindered by celebrity hunters, and so he's forced away. This is a taste of what's coming when Jesus enters that cross. The place where Jesus will bring us in who are out into the welcoming embrace of the Father. And yet, himself be cast out, forsaken, desolate, dead. Such is the love of Christ for sinners. Jesus has authority to cleanse sin. Point number two, Jesus has authority to forgive sin. I hope you can see the picture beginning to build. The Messiah has come to liberate the poor, the broken, the oppressed. Last week, Jesus commissioned a sinner named Simon. We've just watched on as Jesus cleanses a leper. And now in our next encounter, Jesus comes face to face with another desperate situation. It's another person who's lived a life of shame and rejection. And we're going to see how Jesus responds to this man. Let's pick it up from verse 17. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So Jesus is doing what he loves best. He's got his microphone out, he's got his sermon notes, and he is teaching the crowds. And we're told along come the gang. Along come the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're waiting in anticipation. They've come from everywhere, Luke tells us. By the way, the Pharisees are the Bible experts of the day. They knew the scriptures back to front. They taught the law to their communities. And they had a strong desire for personal holiness. But not in a good way. Not in a good way. They're extremely legalistic. They were the kind of people that you'd avoid at parties. They would just look down their noses at everyone. And these experts, they've come to hear Jesus speak. Just as a side comment, I've heard that Pharisees made pretty rubbish preachers. Apparently they were just dead boring to listen to. They would just recite what the last guy said again and again and again, and people would be sitting there like, oh, here we go again. This guy's reciting the guy before him. So they're dead boring, but they've come to evaluate what Jesus has to say. I think it's clear that Jesus has whipped up a bit of a frenzy with his powerful preaching. And so the experts are coming to check him out. And we're told, aren't we, the power of the Lord was with Jesus. And so if you're like me, you can tell something's brewing. We get a vibe that something's about to go down. That's how we're meant to be feeling. This is adrenaline, goosebumps, sweaty palms territory. So let's keep reading. Verse 18. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in before Jesus. Kind of like the last encounter. Like the leper, these men long for access to Jesus. They realize that Jesus is their only hope, the only hope they have. But there's some bad news. Verse 19. They found no way in because of the crowd. Large crowds, a lot of hustle and bustle. This isn't good. So what do they do? Well, we're told they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. That's a lot harder than it sounds. The typical roof of the day consisted of timber. The structure was padded with reeds and thistles and twigs, and the whole thing is overlaid with a foot of earth to minimize leakage. And so the paralytic's friends, well, they're performing a mini excavation, aren't they? Those inside the house first hear the shoveling and then the voices of four men as they tear the thatch away. Debris would then begin to fall on the inside. Words are exchanged until the man's finally lowered down from the roof. Great photo opportunity, maybe. But we're confronted with helplessness again, aren't we? The man's been paralyzed for some while, maybe his whole life. This means a life of social rejection and shame. It's as desperate as leprosy, maybe not quite as bad. I guess at least he has friends. But they have great faith, don't they? Again, we see faith in action. A wavering faith would have opted out when they began digging the roof. But this lot, they've heard the reports. They weren't about to let a large crowd get in the way. They need to get to Jesus, and they want to get to him now. There's urgency, isn't there? And so how will Jesus respond? What's Jesus going to say this time? The crowds are sitting in anticipation. The religious leaders are there. They've got their eyes peeled. But we know what Jesus is going to say, don't we? We know what he's going to say. We've just encountered it with the leper. Jesus is going to go up to him and say, "I'm willing, be healed." Verse 20, here we go. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, we know what's coming. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What? "Man, your sins are forgiven?" Hang on a minute. If you're the dude lying on the bed, you're thinking, first, I don't particularly care all that much about my sins right now, thank you very much. I kind of want to be healed, that's why I'm here. And secondly, who on earth can say that? You can almost envisage the gasps. The Pharisees have been lurking, ready to trip Jesus up, and it appears that Jesus has just walked right into their nets. He did it on purpose. Verse 21, the Pharisees get it, don't they? Do you see what they say? The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Who can forgive sin but God alone? Blasphemy is a Bible word meaning deep contempt towards God. The Pharisees know their Bibles. They know that humans cannot at all forgive sin. And they're standing around saying, sin's ultimately against God, isn't it? He's the offended party. That means only he can forgive sin. Who does this guy think he is? Jesus, who are you claiming to be? Are you claiming to be God? They get it, don't they? This ain't looking good. We anticipated something was brewing. The whole room felt charged and we were right. And Jesus sovereignly perceives their thoughts. I love that, verse 22. He knows what they're thinking. "Why are you questioning this? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise and walk?" Which one's easier? To say your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, get up and walk? It's not altogether clear, is it? On one level, forgiving sins is easier, isn't it? You can't really know if someone's forgiven or not. There's no litmus test. There's no tangible evidence. But if Jesus really is to do both of these things, which is easier? Let's work it out this way. What does it cost Jesus to have the man stand and walk? Not really anything. It's just his word. He just says, get up and walk. But what does it cost Jesus to forgive the man his sins? Going to cost him his life. For Jesus to say, "Daniel, all of your sins are forgiven," requires his blood. Which is easier? And so Jesus says, verse 24, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man, "Rise, pick up your bed, go home." This is the first introduction to the term Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite title. It's always self-designated. It's packed with meaning. Son of Man really explodes with divine, kingly power connotations. The Son of Man appears in Daniel 7. He rides on God's transportation, the clouds, and he's given all authority in heaven and on earth. Absolutely everything belongs to the Son of Man. And Jesus identifies himself with this divine figure. But the question is, what's Jesus actually doing here in the story? What's he doing? Well, he's proving that he has authority to forgive sin by his words. That's what he's doing. If Jesus fails to raise the man, it would prove his claims about forgiveness are null and void. If Jesus succeeds, he really can forgive sin. And so what are we told? Have a look. Immediately, the man rose up and he went home glorifying God. The paralytic's on his feet, radiant, his bed on his shoulder, praising God from the bottom of his heart. He now has a skip in his beat. Why? Well, because now he has peace with God. He has peace with God. This is the greatest day of his life. I look at the response of the crowds in verse 26. The Pharisees may frown, but the crowds ooh and ah, don't they? It says, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Amazement, glorifying God, filled with awe, extraordinary things. They get it. This is a game changer. Jesus has just demonstrated that he has power to forgive sin. He proved it by raising the paralytic from his mat, which, by the way, is a picture of resurrection glory. It's actually the same word in Greek. It's literally resurrect. Pick up your mat and walk. By raising the man from his paralyzed state, Jesus is showing his authority to raise the dead on the final day. You see, all of humanity have been locked in the paralysis of death since the death of the first man. But in Christ, through Christ and for Christ, every believer will be raised never to die again. That's the future. Every believer will be raised never to die again. And so what do we do about all of this? How do we respond to God's word? Luke hasn't recorded this event, so we sit back and go, oh, that's nice. That's a nice story. No, he wants us to engage with it. Yeah, there's hearing God's word and doing God's word, isn't there? Hearers and doers. So what do we do? How do we respond? Well, I've got a few applications as we close. First, throw yourself at Jesus. Throw yourself at Christ. If you haven't entered new life with Jesus yet, God's word is calling you to do that today. God's word's calling you to do that today because your greatest need is not physical. See, the problem with humanity, the problem with the man in our story isn't that he's paralyzed, but that he's a sinner. That's the problem. The real paralytics in the passage are the Pharisees, aren't they? Dead. Unable to stand spiritually. That's God's diagnosis on our condition. Dead on a mat. Desperately in need of grace. And the good news is Jesus, he really does have authority to wipe away all of your sins that you've ever committed, to forgive your sin entirely. With just his word, he can do it in one moment. If you call out to him. And so go to him this morning with all of your baggage. Don't be afraid that he'll turn you away. Don't think, you know, maybe later, I'll clean myself up first. Don't play that game. Don't play that game, because later will never come. You don't need to be afraid. Your life might be terribly messy. Mine was. But Jesus is more than capable to forgive your sin, to remove your sin, to give you a clean slate. That's why he went to the cross, isn't it? That's all the evidence we need of Jesus' ability and willing hearts. How do I know Jesus is willing to save me? Because he died for me. He died on the cross. So throw yourself at Christ. He loves to forgive sinners. Secondly, the second application, bring your friends to Jesus. Bring your friends to Jesus. Don't we see that in verse 18? I wonder if you can imagine the obstacles and the challenges. There's every reason to give up and turn around, isn't there? What a hassle. What a hassle climbing a roof and pulling it apart and annoying everyone as debris falls on their heads. And maybe how embarrassing. You know, their friend's an outcast. He's a social reject. But none of that mattered at all. they knew that their friend needed Jesus more than anything. So do our friends. Our friends desperately need Jesus too. We've got to do everything we can to get them to Jesus, no matter what it takes. Will that be awkward? Probably. Could that cost you a friend? Maybe. Is it worth it? Definitely. Definitely. We're talking about people's eternities. Jesus is the only one who can fix us up and forgive our sins. We need to get our friends to him, don't we? You can think of creative ways to do that, maybe, as we have morning tea. You can chat with one another about creative ways to do that. And then thirdly and finally, join the crowd in praising God for his grace. Join the crowd in praising God. Let's be people filled with joy, filled with gratitude, not complaining about small, minor little things all the time. Now let's ditch the frown and rejoice in the Savior's love. As we sing in a moment, let's sing and mean it. Let's sing and mean it. Reflect on the words. Let the words stir up your hearts. Remember how wounded you are and how Jesus came to make the wounded whole. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power.